Today's reading is in Luke chapter 20, verse 41 to 47. Then Jesus says to them, "How is it that they say that Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" While all the people were listening, Jesus says to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished more severely." As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple's treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Amen.
So good morning again. The question I'm going to ask you now might age you a little bit. It will either show that you're of my generation or that you're a parent of someone who was perhaps in my generation or that you weren't. Who knows what this is?
Transformers,
straight away. Thank you. Are there some people going, "Transformers? What? That's a lorry." Transformers. In the early 1980s, when I was in infant school, 5, 6, these amazing new toys came out. Transformers. Planes, lorries, cars. But I tell you, there's more to these Transformers than meets the eye. Superficially, you think they're a vehicle to play with, but a few changes, a bit of manipulation, and you get a robot. Fantastic. Transformers, their actual catchphrase was, "There's more than meets the eye." Why am I talking about Transformers this morning? Not because I still love them, if I'm honest. But because in our Bible passage today, as Chris has already introduced to us with our three children who came up on stage this morning, sometimes outward appearances can be deceptive. The true reality can be something very different. What looks like a wonderful toy, a lorry to play with, actually hides something else. A cool robot to play with. There's something deceptive about it. Indeed, the enemy of the hero Autobots in Transformers were called the Decepticons. Deceive was in their name. I'm going to move on to another toy or game, which might age you a little bit now. Who is familiar with the game Top Trumps? Anybody? A few hands going up. For those who don't know, Top Trumps, again, another game I grew up with, but my children still enjoy today. You can still buy Top Trumps. They're sets of cards. It's a card game. And each card set is themed, so it might be themed for aeroplanes or helicopters or movie characters from a certain film franchise. And each card will have details of one character or one vehicle and some statistics about it. So it's a little bit educational as well. So maybe I'm playing with Arthur, he has a set of sports car ones and so do I, and his top card is a Ferrari. And it has some statistics, top speed. You know, sportiness, price. And I might have, I don't know, Morris Minor on mine. And it has comparative statistics. And we don't know what the other person's car is, but they pick one of those statistics and the one who gets the highest wins. It's a great game. We learn a little bit, but it's a game based around comparison. Now, I've come up with my own version this morning, and we're going to use it to help us compare some characters in our story today. I'm calling it Temple Trumps, because our account takes place in the temple this morning that's just been read for us. Jesus introduces us to these characters in the temple, and it's a game of comparison. So this morning, we're going to look at our characters, and I've done a top trumps card for each of them, and we're going to be comparing. But what we're going to be looking at is kind of like our transformer. What we're comparing is the outward appearance and what's really going on in the inside and the evidence for that. And here's the challenge. As we look at these characters we're introduced to, that's the religious leaders, King David, who Jesus talks about here, the Messiah, which we, of course, know is Jesus, but they wouldn't have really necessarily worked that out at the time, and a poor widow. Very different characters. We're going to compare them, but as we do so, and we look at characteristics of them, I want us to think about ourselves, because at the end, we're going to have a blank top trump card, and you're going to put your name at the top of it. And I want you to think about the different characteristics. Maybe you can relate to some of these characters that we're going to talk about. So let's begin. Who's our first character? To whom there is more than meets the eye? We're going to start with our religious leaders. Let's get a bit of background to the religious leaders at the time that Jesus is talking in the temple. According to the Old Testament, if you look back at Numbers 3 later, you'll find out the role of the religious leaders in Israel, because God dictates to Moses their purpose and their function. And the first thing he says is, if you're going to be serving in the temple or the high priest, you have to come from a particular tribe of Israel. And there were 12 tribes, 12 families within Israel. And that was the tribe of Levites. You're probably familiar with this. So the first rule was, if you're going to be one of these religious leaders, you should come from this tribe, the Levites. God said that the purpose of people in the Levite tribe is to serve me and serve the people, to be a kind of middle person, helping bring offerings for when they've sinned, helping bring praise up and bringing messages down to the people, teaching them how to obey the laws. And the elite, the top, the people overseeing the Levites, was to be the high priests. The first high priest was Aaron. You may remember that from stories about Moses. Aaron was the first high priest. And he was the person who served God directly. And then the Levites kind of served God by serving the high priest and doing those duties around. And the idea of the high priest was it was passed on from father to son. There wasn't a democratic process. Who shall be the next high priest? You're the son of the former high priest. And so it passes on. So what about the religious leaders Jesus is talking to? Are these still God's appointed people from this Levitical line? Is the high priest still the son of a high priest linked back to Aaron? The answer is probably not. About 200 years before Christ appears on the scene, the Romans have taken over, a bit of corruption has crept in. Quite often now, people are being assigned to key roles because money is exchanged hands. There's been bribery. Quite often, it's the result of a Roman ruler in that area saying, actually, I think this guy, I can keep him in my pocket. I can get him to lead the people and control the people as I want. So sometimes the Romans would manipulate to get the people in charge that they wanted to. So this people who are supposed to be serving God and serving the people, I would suggest quite often now are serving man and human purposes. When people looked at these religious leaders, what did they think? God's representative. What was the reality? Were they being God's representative or representing themselves for financial gain? Or the other political powers who are in control? Jesus has an answer for us. Luke 20, 45 to 47. He's very good at seeing what's going on behind the scene, getting beyond the superficial, saying, you know what, people? Be aware, there's more to these religious leaders than meets the eye. They're not what you think they should be, and they're not what their holy and righteous behavior and status actually suggests that they are. Luke 20, verse 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law." That strikes me as a really sad phrase. Beware of the teachers. Isn't it sad? The religious leaders, the heads of their faith, rather than saying, "Listen to the teachers of the law," he's saying, "Beware of them." Sadly, there are churches in the world today, I hope not here, where we might say, "Beware of that teacher of the law." But this was certainly the case there. Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at the banquets. Well, surely that's our sign of respect. We would want them to have those places, wouldn't we? But I think the key is not that they might deserve it because of their status, but that they love it. We all like to be greeted. We all like to be treated respectfully, don't we? I can kind of empathize with these religious leaders. You know, I've sadly been in a number of churches when I've been on the mission field where it's more about the religious teacher, the pastor or the prophet, than it is about God. And when you're in a position of power in society, whether it's in the church or it's as a politician or a business leader, wherever you have some authority or access to money, the temptation is strong to use that for your own benefit rather than for the benefit of those you're meant to be serving. I'm sure we can all think of examples of that in politics or in companies where you hear of people defrauding. And sadly, it happens within God's church as well. And it was clearly happening here. And Jesus doesn't just make this baseless accusation. He then gives them some examples to prove it. He says, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. What does it mean to devour widows' houses? He's picked one example here, a social issue. Imagine you're in a society and a culture at a time when women have very little status. It's very much a man-led culture, the head of the family, the head of the church, everything, all masculine, all male. So as a married woman, when your husband passes away, if you are left without, you're left without a main breadwinner for the family, for yourself, you're given a very low status in society. Surely this is the time that the church or the Jewish synagogue and the people, the religious leaders, should be stepping in to help somebody in need. But instead, the accusation against them is that they are exploiting these people. I don't know what that was, what that looked like. Maybe it was in terms of still taxing them a lots of money or just not helping them, exploiting them, getting what they can out of them. Rather than helping them, they're hurting them. Well, these are religious leaders, aren't they? This is we're familiar with Jesus pointing the finger at these Old Testament people, but this isn't us, is it? Look at his top trump card that I've produced. They said, that is the religious leaders, it's all about God. This is who we represent. That's why we're here. The reality seemed to be it's all about me, my status, my honor, my respect. And the evidence, I think, is in their priorities, their actions and their attitudes, as exposed by Jesus. Do we, as Christians, profess Jesus is Lord? Do we say, oh, it's all about God? Does the evidence of our lives, our priorities, our actions, evidence that that's really, truly what we believe? Is it truly about me? or someone else. Clearly, these religious leaders were angry against Jesus. Why was that? Well, I try to put myself in the place of one of these religious leaders, and I try not to judge them too harshly, because I realize perhaps if I'd been in that context, brought up to see the world the way they did, I might be one of them. And I think about this Messiah who I might have been waiting for to come for so long. I've got set ideas of what this Messiah is going to do. The number one thing I imagine the Messiah would do is come and congratulate me as a religious leader for doing the job God's given me to do. And saying, well done, you've kept the law. And you've helped other people keep the law. You kept the temple, well done. And of course, Jesus, who we know is the actual Messiah, comes in and does the opposite. And says, guys, you've missed the point. That would be one reason to say, hang on a minute, you're not the Messiah, because you don't agree with me and what I've been brought up to believe. The other reason is Jesus is no longer out in the villages disagreeing and causing a bit of dissension, which I'm sure other people were doing at the time as well. He's now coming to my manor. He's coming to the temple, effectively my kingdom, you know, because I'm religious leader here. He has come into my turf, and he started throwing his weight around. And not only that, he's saying that I'm wrong. You can understand why people reacted strongly against him. Jesus was not the Messiah they're expecting, the one who would come and affirm everything that they've been teaching and saying, the way they've been doing it, and then also throw the shackles of the oppression of the Romans off so that they could, you know, be that great nation again. And affirm their status even more as great people in the world. So Jesus challenges them as we go on in our reading to say, well, just what sort of Messiah are you expecting then? And in doing so, he refers to King David. King David. And here we have a kind of top trumps comparison here. Because he starts by talking about King David, who they held up as one of the greatest men, a great king. Quite rightly too. You look at the history of King David. He was a great warrior, a great tactician. He was good looking, by all accounts we read in the Bible. He was a man after God's heart. And not only that, he was chosen by God. Because Samuel was told by God, go and anoint him. So he was God's chosen man for the job. And we read in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, that David is described as a man after God's heart. And here's David, the king, chosen by God, given a position similar to that of the high priests. What they were meant to be doing, what the religious leaders were meant to be doing. Serving God, his conduit of God's law and leadership, and serving the people. And they held him up as a great king, and rightly he was. Luke 20, verse 41. Then Jesus said to them, why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David, this great king, maybe a proto-Messiah, sort of a foretelling of the real Messiah to come. Very human leader, a great world leader. And he says, yet David, this great leader who we hold in high esteem, calls the Messiah his Lord. It's going to be someone greater than David. He was trying to say to the people, why do you think this Messiah is going to be a human leader? Why do you think all of this? Because this great human leader, David, says he's going to be my Lord. There's something even more exceptional about him. So let's look at David. What was David like? He was a king. He had every reason to be respected in the world. As I've said, he was this great leader, this great warrior. He had wealth. He was good looking. He was very good at doing God's will most of the time and being God's representative. He was worthy, surely, if anyone was, of worldly adoration and praise. And Jesus here points to a psalm written by David in verse 41 and 42. He quotes Psalm 110, and we're just going to read a few verses from that now. And I've underlined some words here, and we'll see why in a moment. The Lord said to my Lord, this is the Psalm of David, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. David, worthy of worldly respect and honor, where does he point that respect and honor and glory? To God. This is what the high priests were meant to be doing. This is what the Messiah was going to do, Jesus said. Don't get caught up in all the worldly expectations of the Messiah. This is his purpose. Of course, on this top trump card, I felt I couldn't say that David's proclamation, which it is here, is it's all about God. He's number one. I'm not God here. I'm not Lord. And then say the reality is it's all about God, because actually I thought there's examples in David's life where he falls and fails, and actually it's more about him, and he makes mistakes. So I've put, it's mostly about God. He's a man after God's heart, but like all of us, he fails at times. What's the evidence of this? His priorities, the credit and glory given to God. But as I said, he's almost like a proto-Messiah, a sort of foretaste, an imperfect one. And Jesus is using him for comparison. So what do we know about Jesus? Let me tell you, the one person who has ever existed who could rightly claim all honor and all glory and all respect, and we couldn't criticize him for it in any way, from humanity, is Jesus. He could have come into this world, truly God yet truly man, and, you know, kicked all the kings off their thrones and said, this is mine, this is my wealth, you're all under me. He could have claimed all the respect and all the honor. Matthew 20, 28 talks about Jesus. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The one who could claim all glory and honor. You know, if we know he's the Messiah, we might have our image of what he's like, but what he does, his nature is very different. It's not all about him, it's all about the Father. And the reality is, it's all about the Father. And the evidence is, oh, we all know the evidence, don't we? Rather than claiming all these rights he could do, rather than getting people to serve him, he serves all of us. That high priest, perfectly serving God, perfectly serving people, and interceding between us. What a great Father we have. You might say, well, that's wonderful, but I can't really relate to King David. I can't really relate, certainly, to the Messiah. I can't really relate to the high priest. I mean, these are people who deserve worldly status. Respect. I don't feel like I've got much going for me. I don't feel like I'm worthy of any respect or honor. I don't have a lot going for me. But then we get the example of the poor widow. This woman who's looked down on society, pretty much as low as they can be. And yet, this outward appearance, these superficial judgments people are making of her, within just a short sentence, Jesus elevates her. Because he sees through the external. He says, just like the Pharisees, just like the Messiah, just like King David, there's more than meets the eye, defying our expectations. Verse 1 to 4 of Luke 21. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She had to live on." We don't know the motivation in this passage of those rich people giving, but the fact that it follows Jesus just challenging the religious leaders on their superficiality and getting honor and glory for themselves, we might assume that these people are publicly giving generously so it can be easily seen because they want respect for themselves. It's more about serving themselves rather than honoring God, getting honor for themselves rather than God. And Jesus says, you know, this widow has given more. Maybe not a greater value of money because she had very little. But Jesus is saying her gift was bigger because her gift was a genuine act of faith in God. We don't hear from her any proclamation, it's all about God. But the fact that she was at the temple and the fact that she gave so sacrificially speaks more than the empty words of the religious leaders and the empty actions. Her sacrificial giving demonstrates her extreme faith in God. Perhaps you can relate to this, we can, in society at the moment, a lot more than previous times. You know, we're relatively rich in the UK. But at a time with the cost of living increases, people are making those difficult choices, even within this fellowship, I believe, between eating and heating at times. If all you had was a set amount of money to eat this week or heat, would you give that small amount of money to God so you've got nothing? And that's not what I'm telling you to do this morning, by the way. That's not my point. It's the heart and attitude behind it that I believe is our lesson this morning. This woman showed that against the expectations, who God was to her and her complete faith in her to help her, to be her safety net rather than whatever money she could scrabble together. Whether you have a lot this morning or whether you have a little, whether you're part of a group in society that people look up to and has honor and respect, or you feel marginalized and you're on the fringes and you feel like a nobody. It can still be about God if you make that choice of faith. God's not interested in the external views of society and what they may say about you or what you may think of yourself. God sees through the deceptions when we try and put on a front to other people that we're this and we're that and we're worthy of this and that. Perhaps we even deceive ourselves. Perhaps we're sat in this pew this morning in our seat. I'm right with God. He's my Lord. And we truly believe that. But actually, our attitudes, our actions, and our priorities show something different. A word of warning this morning from Jesus to the Pharisees. Luke 20, verse 47. What did he say of these religious leaders? "These men will be punished most severely." If we profess one thing, but our lives don't show it, then we may not be as safe as we think we are. We may think we're saved, but we may not be. A lot in there, and different characters to look at. So we're going to close with the me top trump card. And we're just going to have a minute to think about this. You don't need to share it with anyone else, but I want you to reflect on the characters we've heard. What has the Holy Spirit been saying to you this morning? Imagine your name is at the top of that card and your face is the picture on that card. What do you say about God? Is he your God? Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. What's the reality? Do you live as if he's your God? Is there more to you than meets the eye? And what you're presenting to the world is something different. Or what the world sees in you, is that wrong? Is that a deception? And if you're not sure on the answer to that, what is the evidence? How do you use your resources? How do you make your decisions? What are your priorities in life? For the widow, she didn't just say, God is my Lord, or God is the Lord. She said, God is my Lord. And she didn't say it in word. She said it through her life lived. That's how I want to be. I may not want to be a poor widow, but God and Jesus are saying, this is the heart. This is what's important, not the external. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your challenge this morning, for Jesus bringing to us these different characters through this passage. Thank you that you are not distracted or confused or led astray by the deceptions that people put up, Lord, but you see the heart. And we recognize that it is important for us to open ourselves to your Holy Spirit to show us our hearts, to make sure we are not deceiving ourselves or others, and that we are firmly and truly rooted in you. Men after your heart, like King David, striving to be more like the Messiah. Father God, we pray for those who are struggling, those who are marginalized, those who feel like nothing's in society. May they be encouraged that you don't see us through the eyes of the world. We're more interested in our heart and the reality of what we believe, not the empty words that we can often say. Help us in our walk in relationship with you to grow, to know, to be salt and light. Whatever you've been saying to each of us individually this morning, I pray these would not be forgotten, but we would continue to listen to the promptings of your Spirit, and to bring change where you lead us, or to be encouraged and built up where that is your desire for us, Lord. We ask and pray this in your name. Amen.